Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just to clarify, Africa is a continent, not a country. And so, yes, Africa did get knocked out of the World Cup. Some countries in Africa did. But good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Vineyard. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Everyone's 4th of July, amazing. Yeah, by the sounds of it, everyone I've spoken to didn't even make the fireworks. But I just discovered for the first time those little worms. You know the little worms? I'd never seen that before in my life. And I was just over at a friend's place, and they lit that off, and I thought it was the most amazing thing in my whole life. I was like, how are they growing like that? That makes zero sense. And then I had like just watched Stranger Things earlier the day, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's Stranger Things in Red Bluff. And so anyway, I wanted to welcome you guys. We're going to receive the offering in a bit. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up, and I just want to let you guys know, if you haven't already downloaded our church app, I really encourage you to. It's an amazing place to find out and get connected to the church, find out all the events that are happening, sign up on a Connect card. You can even fill out a Connect card on the app. Let us know any prayer requests you have. We have a care team now that is going to be available for anything that you guys need, and it can be a prayer request, it can be a hot meal, it can be someone just a listening ear, whatever. Download that. You can also tithe on there. I know summer is the time to get away from Red Bluff, and we want to help you with that. And we just, so you guys know, we don't judge you 100% for not being at church on a Sunday. We only drop it to about 80% during the summer. So you guys are good. Turn to your neighbor and say 80% judgment. But we wanted to make that as easy as possible for you guys. We've got other ways. You can obviously do it in person, by mail, or online, or even by text to, I don't know, my glasses on, 77977. Everyone probably knows, but there's been earthquakes that have been happening in Southern California. So would it be all right if we just, as we pray over the offering, to just pray over that as well? So Father, as we receive the tithes and offerings that are obviously for you and your church, and I pray that they go towards everything that you are doing in Red Bluff. And so we want to bless the tithes and offerings today. We also want to bless you, Father. And we also ask that you be with everyone in Southern California, and that you be with all the families that have been affected by the earthquakes. And we just ask for no more earthquakes. We ask for zero damage to properties and destruction. And we just ask for your presence to be with everyone in Southern California today. In your name, amen. Amen. That laugh was awesome, by the way. So here's a question. How many of you are doing exactly what you planned out when you were younger? That cool. Alrighty. For those of you in the room, how many of you planned on being a firefighter and ended up being a firefighter? Or a policeman and ended up being a policeman? Or woman? How many men in the room planned on being a ballet dancer and ended up doing that? I ask because Red Bluff is filled with male ballet dancers. I don't know if you knew that. Or all the women in the room who wanted to be a CEO by the time they were 30. Or all the women in the room who wanted to have 5 kids by the time they were 23. Okay. My wife was pretty sick the other day, and she was throwing up at work. And obviously, what was the first question? Are you pregnant? Okay, funny story, I said this during the first service, and I forgot to clarify that she was not pregnant, and so I probably started a rumor mill that I'm not impressed with. But I have a dog that escapes every other week. I am not prepared to have a child just yet, okay? But before she even replied to her coworkers, they had already planned out her entire year. We're going to South Africa in November, and it was already decided that that would be where our gender reveal party would be, and then as soon as we got back, we would have the baby shower. And so I was like, okay, awesome. And I was like, we're not pregnant, right? And she was like, no. And I was like, okay. And I remember growing up, and I wanted to be a WWE wrestler. I'm noting all the laughs in the room, so I know who you are, okay? I loved wrestling, and I thought Rey Mysterio was the greatest wrestler of all time. He was, right? I remember when my parents got me my first WWE game on PlayStation, I played that so much my head, I'm pretty sure, was turning square. And I loved it so much, I couldn't stop playing it. And now, I know it's hard to tell, but I did not become a wrestler. I know you look at me and my build and my physique, and you must think I'm a guest speaker this morning because my full-time job is wrestling. But I'm here to tell you that no, I am not a wrestler. But I do not regret going through a stage of wanting to become a wrestler. What I do regret is telling my friends about it. Mostly because I had never seen them laugh so much in their lives. Honestly, they were laughing so hard, my embarrassment turned into optimism because I thought that now my wrestling career was dead, I had a shot at comedy. And the decision to tell my friends still haunts me today. First conversation I had with my best friend when I went back to South Africa in November, first thing he brought up was, dude, remember when you wanted to be a wrestler? And I was like, no. I was like 5, and he was like, no, you were like 15. And I was like, dude, just drop it, okay? Let's just leave in the past, you know? Christ has saved me, and now I live in the future, so let's just move on. But anyways, it got me thinking about all the plans we make. In fact, I would say as people, it's our natural instinct to plan, right? A couple of us just went to McLeod Falls for the 4th of July and loved it so much. We're already making plans to go do something else, White River rafting. And I think God built in us this desire to look forward to the future. Some of us are really good at planning, some of us not so much. I've been working with Terry and with our care team, and it's awesome because Terry's probably one of the best planners that I've ever known, and I'm probably one of the worst planners that I've ever known. But we've all got this desire as humans to plan ahead for the future and act accordingly. But there's this thing that happens when those plans fall apart, right? Does anyone know what that is? Our whole world falls apart, right? Why? Because so much of who we are is bought into our plans for the future, that when they fall apart, we're not quite sure how to deal with it. And we try to reconcile with ourselves and others and try to figure out why the plans didn't work. And then we start saying things like, well, that's just not what God had in store for me. Or it's all part of God's timing. Or God is going to turn this around. And we do this especially when we're trying to help people, right? Because we want to comfort people. And when people are crying and there's snot coming out and you're like, I don't know what to do right now. And you're like, God's got a plan. That's it. Okay. So you will say things like that and we'll say, you know, God's got a plan for your life. And we want to comfort them and it's all going to work itself out. But I realize that we use this saying quite a lot, right? God's plan. God's got a plan. And how many of us are dying to know what God's plan is for our lives? Okay, cool. If God could just come down already and hand us a blueprint for what we were supposed to do, right? Just a step-by-step guide. Okay, Wesley, tomorrow morning you're going to wake up, you're going to make coffee, and then you're going to go do this, and then do that, and your life will be good, right? I was putting up a bookshelf the other day, and I took like an hour to put up, because I'm terrible at building, it said to take 15 minutes. But it had a step-by-step guide. And it made it so easy because I had this blueprint. It told me exactly what to do. And it just helped me a lot. And I think sometimes we really want that as humans. We want that blueprint. And so a question I've been asking myself recently is it wrong to constantly talk about God's plans in our lives? You know, sometimes I feel like we just throw that saying around so much where it can lose its value. But I think the more important question is not whether it's wrong to talk about God's plan, but actually, what is God's plan, right? What is God's plan for our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I think that Paul actually has something to say about God's plan. And so this morning, as most of you know, we've been journeying through Ephesians this whole summer, and I've been super blessed by it because I think in our culture of distraction and everything, I think it's really good to fight back against that a bit and actually spend time going, digging deeper and going through a whole book of the Bible. And we've been learning a ton through it, and my Prezi has decided to freeze, which is great. I had a plan, and now God's disrupting it. So it's amazing. There we go. Boom. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. God's mysterious plan revealed. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you. You should feel honored. Whew. Beautiful scripture, right?
Yes.
So Paul pretty much lays it out there. If we go back, this is what he says that God's plan is, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So off the bat, I want to make a quick note. But don't let my brevity be an indicator of the meaning behind it. But in this passage, we are the Gentiles. We are not or were not part of the house of Israel, and all of us in this room are Gentiles. Unless you are an actual descendant of Abraham, in which case, if you are, please come see me after the service. I would love to take a picture with you. But we are not part of the house of Israel. We were the ones that Jesus came to rescue and who Paul came to deliver the good news to. So as most of you know, we've called this series on Ephesians the panoramic life. And that's because in the book of Ephesians, Paul really paints this really big scoped picture of the kingdom life. How many of you have taken a panoramic picture before? Okay, half of you in this room. Cool. Okay, so panoramic picture, literally you can scan the whole room and get everything in it. I could do it right now and get all of your beautiful faces and all of those weird, you know, things that you do with your face sometimes when you try and understand what I'm saying. I can get that in one big picture. And that's what Paul's doing here in the book of Ephesians. But at the same time, the beauty of Ephesians is that when you start digging a little deeper and you start peeling back the curtain, you see the riches and the theological truths that he's actually pulling from. And so this morning, I actually want to talk about three things that we can find in this passage of Scripture. And that is our identity, our formation, and our mission. Oh my gosh, my page is covered in spit. Awesome. But another thing that we've been focusing on during this series has been exploring the culture and the history of Ephesus. This is especially true if you've been joining us on a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Childcare is available. We're going to be having it this Wednesday. Quick plug. But on a real note, we've been going through the sermon from the previous Sunday every single Wednesday, and we've been digging a bit deeper, finding out a little bit more about what was happening in the city of Ephesus during that time. And for those of you who have missed out these previous Sundays, we've looked at how Ephesus was one of the richest cities in the world during that time, and that it also had this massive temple that was devoted to the goddess Artemis. And this temple was the center of Ephesus. It functioned as the religious center, the social gathering place, the economic hub, as well as a political building. It was big and it drove the economy. There were actually men and women who would make statues and sell it and get rich from selling those statues. And the people in Ephesus were pretty well off as well. They definitely were able to go down to the Green Bar and Whiskey Kitchen every single night for food. But this morning, I don't want to go into the backdrop of that. This morning, I want to dive deeper into Paul's story, because I think when we find out Paul's story, we find out the context from which he is writing in this passage. You see, throughout the passage, we see Paul talking about his story, his vocation, and his absolute certainty about his calling God has placed into his life, almost so that you actually start getting annoyed. You sort of go, okay, dude, we get it. Like, God chose you to deliver the most important message of all time in all of human history, and you're really certain about it. You know what you're doing with your life. We get it. I have a friend in Houston that was all about Jesus, but he could not read Paul because he thought he was the biggest jerk of all time. I was like, why does this dude keep on talking about himself? But I think what we find out is that when we look at Paul's story, Paul isn't telling his story to boast about himself, but he's actually telling his story to point people to Jesus. And for those of you who don't know Paul's story, he was raised a devout Jew who was considered a leader amongst his peers. But he wasn't just devout in his faith, he was zealous. And it was actually part of the tradition of the Jewish family at that time that you could be this zealous person. And Paul looked up to heroes of his past, like Abraham, like David, and like Ezekiel. And he saw their zealous attitude towards God and his people. And he grew up knowing that that's what he wanted to be. This guy, in other words, was focused. Paul would be that guy in Starbucks without an iPhone, without a laptop, without an iPad, just sitting there, not doing anything. And you're all like wondering, why is this dude not doing anything except just staring, right? Because he was so focused and he was not distracted. But Paul grew up learning about who was in and who was out. And in the Jewish tradition, the pagans and the Gentiles were out. They were the ones who had created 1,000 little gods around them to worship, completely bending into whatever they chose. To Paul, life for the Gentiles was pretty much a buffet of sin options. They would wake up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to choose to steal today and maybe kill someone later on. I don't know, right? In Paul's eyes, they were these people that were completely disrespectful of his God, the true creator and one God. But not only that, they would also try to lure Jews away from their faith and try get them into their faith of serving all these gods. And then on top of that, Paul starts hearing all these stories, right, about people starting to call this guy Jesus, the Messiah, the one true God of Israel, which in Paul's eyes was complete blasphemy and heresy and had to be stopped at all costs, even if it meant killing them. So Paul made plans to go to Damascus, this town, where he heard there were a bunch of these people following this guy Jesus and claiming he was the Messiah. And on his way, I'm sure a lot of you have heard this story, he has this radical encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes down and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was referring to the church. And Paul falls off the donkey, and there's this great picture. That's a horse, but it was most likely a donkey. And has this utter experience. And N.T. Wright, this theologian, says this: "This moment shattered Paul's wildest dreams at the same time and at the same time fulfilled them. This was the fulfillment of Israel's scriptures, but also the utter denial of the way he had been reading them. God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring not only that he was Israel's Messiah, but that he had done what the one true God had promised to do in himself, in person. In other words, all the promises that Paul had been holding out for God to come back to Israel and dwell with his people and bring justice to earth and pretty much kick out the Gentiles, right, and make the world right again, right? God did that, but he did that in this person of Jesus." And I'm sure there's a few of you in this room who can really relate to Paul's story, where you've been so devout in your plans and you've been so certain in the road that you're going down and nothing was going to stop you. And then Jesus happens, right? You're going down this path and you have this encounter with Jesus that changes everything. And in that encounter, you experience the love and you experience the mercy and you experience the abundant grace that comes with being in a relationship with Jesus. And it's radical and it's instantaneous and you've never been the same since. And so here's Paul, his whole life has been upended within an instant. Paul pretty much went through a 10-year midlife crisis in the space of 3 seconds, right? But now we fast forward to his letter to the Ephesians, right? Which was probably around 2 decades after this conversion, after this encounter with Jesus. And it's really interesting because now we see Paul after encountering Jesus and being changed by him. And he starts saying stuff like this to these Gentiles: "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored." There is no other possibility or change that could have brought this about in Paul apart from Jesus. What we find is that Paul's plans changed, where he was making plans around his desire to kill his enemy, he changed to making plans around his desire to love them instead. Paul's plans changed because his heart had changed. What we find in Paul's story is that our plans are linked to our identity. When we come to know Jesus, we move from wanting to include God into our plans, and we move into accepting God's invitation to participating in his plans. I have a 16-year-old sister who is currently going to an incredibly specialized STEM high school. But before that, she would go to school meetings in middle school where they were informing the teachers were informing the presidents, the presidents of the children, aka the parents, right? They were informing the parents that the children needed to have their plans set in place for university before they left middle school. In other words, their futures would be up in the air unless they had them set before they went into high school. They needed to know what they were going to do with their lives before they turned 14, right? When I was 13, I had just started noticing Jennifer behind me in science class and started getting really excited, okay? I was not thinking about the future. But I think that this is showing us not that it's bad to have plans, right? I don't want you to leave this morning thinking it's bad to have plans. In fact, it's good to have plans. And if you are a gifted planner, you are a gift to the body of Christ. But what I think we have to be careful about is under what narrative we're placing our plans in. You know, are we placing it under the narrative that you won't be anything unless you are the best? Because I don't think that's the narrative that Jesus is placing on us. And I don't believe those are the plans that we should be building our life around. You see, because God's plan is to create a new community filled with people from all walks of life that are united by one person, and that is Jesus. You see, so we have a choice. We can either make plans in order to change and affirm our identity, or we can make plans because we have a new identity in Jesus and his community. Yesterday morning, last week I went mountain bike riding, and I mentioned this last week very briefly, but I got sprayed by a skunk, one of the worst days of my life. But I was riding, and the skunk sprayed me, and I was like, oh my gosh, and then I went in my friend's car and stank out his car, and it hasn't been the same ever since. I'm really sorry, Scott. And then yesterday morning, I drove up to Reading, and I planned the whole morning out. I was going to go mountain bike riding, and I found this new trail in Reading that I was really excited about. And I got there and get out, and the trail's closed because of the fire. So I was like, oh my gosh, this sucks. So I go to the next trail that I normally ride, and I get out, put my bike together, good to go, and then my front tire's got a flat. So anyways, I go to my trunk, pull out my pump, and realize I don't have my pump because I left it at home. And I was like, why, God? Why? And I was like, okay, well, maybe this is God telling me that I should work on my sermon that I'm preaching tomorrow. And so I was like, okay, I'm just going to go to a coffee shop, and I'm going to get there, I'm going to work on my sermon, finish it up for tomorrow because I'm a Christian and that's what I should be doing. And so I get there and I reach around and pull out my backpack and left it at home. So I call my wife and I was like, hey, is my bag? And she's like, yeah, it's right next to me. Do you need it? And I was like, yeah. And so anyways, I didn't cry, but I did GPS the nearest bridge that I could drive off of. But it was almost the closest that I'd come to a midlife crisis because I had put so much planning into it, and because I had wrapped so much investment into it, and because I subconsciously, I think, right, wrapped so much of my identity in it, right? And I think that's what happens all the time. Our identity is linked with the plans that we make. And when we start walking into our identity in being in Jesus, we begin to respond by worshiping him. And we worship God. And when we worship God, we are formed by him. In other words, we are formed by what we worship. And I'm going to say, in other words, we are formed by what we focus on. Because to worship is to focus. And this is something that I've been thinking a lot about lately. Because Paul's story of conversion was instantaneous, but he led a lifetime of formation, right? It didn't stop after the conversion. It began after his conversion. a really famous atheist author and philosopher. Now, before you freak out, I'm quoting an atheist, yes. But he has something really important to say. And I'm even going to say that I would really encourage you guys to read him because he's extremely insightful. And his name's David Foster Wallace. And he says this, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. Or I would add, who we worship. And I think that what the way that we can talk about worship in today's times is what we focus on. And this is especially true in this age of distraction, where we are constantly distracted. We are constantly being pulled by so many different stories that our bodies can't actually keep up, right? We can't keep up with the amount of stories we are being told and being drawn into every single day. And we don't realize it, but what we're paying attention to is forming us. It's so easy to stay distracted and it's hard to be focused. And that's because that everything around us is distracting us. But when we focus on Jesus and his kingdom, we're actually allowing Jesus to shape us into the people that are following his plan for the world. And the one thing that is important to remember is that worship is always a response and never an achievement, right? We don't achieve our way to Jesus, right? We respond because Jesus has already come and affirmed us. Paul talks about worship in the passage like this. He says, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. God's presence, Cole Barth says, is the reality of God as he draws near to every person in Christ. We're shaped and formed through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And this brings me to my final point, and I really want to sit here for a second because I believe that it's something that can go not noticed. I've grown up in the church, many of you know, and I can't remember a life outside of the church. But one thing that I've seen over and over and over again in the church is the church thinking that it exists for itself, right? And we see that's when problems start happening all the time and unhealth start creeping in, is when we think we are here to gather for ourselves, when actually, in fact, we're here to be gathered to be formed for the lost, right? And another way of saying God's mission is to say that God's heart is for the lost. And God's plan is for the lost. And here's the thing, we can't have a heart for the lost until we realized we were once lost. Right? When we forget that we were once lost, we forget our mission to be rescuers of the lost. Paul is telling the Ephesians that they were once far away from God and are now close to him solely because of Jesus's love for them. When we draw closer to God, we draw closer to his heart for those that are far away from him. I'm pretty sure I'm almost spitting at the front row people right now. I don't know what's going on this morning. But we start to want the things that God wants. And God wants the lost. He wants your grouchy neighbor that calls the police at 9 p.m. at night when you're listening to music, Spanish music, and dancing and cleaning. That's not me, by the way. It's not a story about me. God wants the coworker that can't stop talking about all the drama in their life and all the complaints that they have. God wants the person on their last straw, barely hanging on, fighting the urge to take that one small substance that will make them feel better. God wants the lost because God wants everyone. Paul's story could be summarized like this. Because of Jesus, Paul went from wanting to kill his enemies to spending the rest of his life serving and loving them. So as a church, we are always going to be asking questions about how our plans are going to bring good news of Jesus' love to those who are far away from him. something that the Spirit will always call us to do is to reach out to the lost. God wants us to not only focus on what's going on inside the walls, but he's calling us to go beyond them. We aren't just called to receive our inheritance, and this is really important, because our inheritance is a posture of us receiving it, but we're also called, as Paul said, to share in the inheritance. Another way of saying it is that God has placed a new calling over our life, and that is to be co-partners with him in bringing the good news to the world. And so here, I'm not going to give like practical steps this morning or anything like that, but I want to leave us with four questions that we can ask ourselves with regards to the plans that we have in our lives and how we can align our plans with God's plans. Number one, does this plan aim at only building my platform to achieve success, or is it aimed at pointing people to Jesus and building up other people instead? Number two, are my plans aimed at changing who I am, or are they rather a reflection of who I am in Christ? Number three, do my plans include a way to share in Jesus' love with the lost? And number four, are my plans both communal and individual? And that last question is really important, because I think a lot of times we're searching for our individual plans without realizing we're part of a corporate plan, right? We're part of a plan that's part of a community. You only need to talk to a couple of people here today who have figured out their calling in life simply by starting serving somewhere. And it wasn't the place that they wanted to serve. They just wanted to serve. And through serving, they found their calling, right? An example, Chris was up here earlier, the really friendly guy that you just want to hug and then linger on, shed a few tears on his shoulder. That guy, really friendly guy. Just me? Okay. Well, Chris started, as he said, serving in the kids department, right? And he just served because he loved serving. And through that, he found his calling, that he actually had this massive heart for young people. And he actually found out that God was calling him to serve young people. And so part of his individual calling came from his calling as being part of a community. So I'd really encourage you guys today, if you are struggling with what you feel like God is calling over your individual lives, to plug in. It's not going to be pretty, right? You're going to meet people that you hate, and you're going to meet people that you really find annoying, right? She's like, amen. But I promise you it will be the most life-giving thing, because through it you find Jesus' calling for your own life. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'm going to do something a little bit different today, so don't freak out. Don't panic. I'm not going to put my wrestling tights on or anything. Yeah. I've tried that before. I got too many complaints. But right after this verse, actually, and by the way, Luke and Dawn are going to be back next week, and they've had an amazing time out in New Zealand, but Luke's going to be sharing on the next passage of the next passage, which is actually a prayer that Paul gives to the Ephesians. Ephesians is a book of prayer. And so this morning, I would actually be honored if you guys would allow me to pray this prayer over you, if you're okay with that. Are you okay with that? Yeah. Picture Paul saying it instead of me. And it's a beautiful prayer, and I got a bit teary-eyed in the first service saying that, which means if I'm mumbling over my words, you definitely won't understand my accent. So if that's the case, just rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if that happens and you start speaking in tongues and falling on the floor, I'm just joking. But why don't you guys join me, and why don't you just put your hands like this? And this is just a way, if you're comfortable, if you're not, don't worry about it. But this is just a posture of receiving. And so Paul says this, When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ through it, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, guys. Please see us in the Connect Corner if you're a guest.